So we're back in Psalm 32 one more time. We looked at it last Sunday. Please check it online if you missed out. But what we're doing is we're looking at this portion of the Bible, the book of Psalms, which is essentially human response to God's revelation, human response to life. So as you read through the Psalms, there'll be many things that you can resonate with, many things that you feel. As we looked at last time, this is quite an interesting psalm because we read about a man who has gone through almost polar opposite experiences within the space of likely a few months. So we see the heights of it in verse 1 and 2. This is where he's at now. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. Blessed. Plural happiness. Bundles of happiness, overwhelming. I cannot even hold it in my hands. So much happiness that it overflows. This is where he's at. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Doubly blessed. Plural double blessing in two verses. This is where he's at. He's asserting here that happiness is a good thing. Please don't fall for the trap in thinking that the Bible and God is out to make your lives a misery, that the goal of the Bible is to make your life as miserable as possible. That is so far from the truth. Here we see happiness in abundance. David is saying that's good, but he's saying there's a particular way to happiness, and it's a way in which no one in this world is actually naturally searching for. They're looking everywhere but here. You can think of the pursuits of happiness in our world today. No one thinks automatically, I'm going to seek forgiveness from God. But we're told here, this is where true happiness is found. Forgiveness of your sins. Now, if I stood out on the high street and preached that message, you can imagine what kind of response I would get. So this is something that is not the norm. And actually, David himself, in verses 3 and 4, experienced the very opposite of this. He went the way that everyone is going today. For when I kept silent, verse 3, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. So this is the very opposite of verse 1 and 2. Instead of praising the Lord, telling him everything, he's keeping silent. He's sinned. Now, we cannot be absolutely sure what this is referring to in Psalm 32, what incident in David's life. But if you read Psalm 51, you start to make correlations. This seems to be talking about this very famous incident, Bathsheba, David committing adultery, murder. So if it is referring to that, it's referring to great sin. And it makes sense why he would be describing sin in three ways in verse 1 and 2. Transgression, sin, iniquity. So essentially what we're saying here is David was in a place of misery. He was silent about his sin. And listen to his experience. He was groaning. There was a heavy hand on him. He was dried up. No strength. No vitality. He was a believer, and yet this was him. I wonder if anyone here tonight, again, is currently here. But what did he do? Verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. So let's just get our heads around for a conclusion right now before we move on. David is saying, if you're over here in verse 3 and 4, and you're in a miserable state, and you don't know why, and you're a believer, and you're in a spiritual mess, David is saying you have one thing you need to do, not just you believers, but anyone here in this room that is outside of Christ. You've got one simple path, one simple road. Confession is the way. You have to confess your sins. The very reason you're miserable is because you're keeping them in, and you're living in sin. Confession leads to forgiveness. Forgiveness leads to happiness. So we've got this chain. Confession leads to forgiveness. Forgiveness leads to happiness. Now, We ended last week by the great call of David. So David is saying, I've gone through this. I've experienced this. Trust me. There's nothing like where I'm at now. It is the best place to be. I'm forgiven. The load's been lifted. I'm the happiest man alive. That's what David is essentially saying. Happy as can be. And he turns to everyone listening, verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. There's urgency in him. He's being earnest. He really wants you to find this. He's saying, come, everyone who is godly. He's speaking to believers, godly. Those of us here tonight who are maybe not yet Christians, but you're feeling inclined that way. He's speaking to you. He's saying, come. And we ended kind of the last sermon by saying, there's no reason not to come. Every excuse or reason you've thought of, Christ has taken away. If you think God is going to be harsh when you come, Christ died for those very sins that you're running away with. He's died on the cross. He came the perfect man, the righteous one, the line of David. He's here, the Christ. He lives that perfect life and he dies on a cross and he takes everything that you're afraid of receiving. So the very reasons we're running from God, Christ has taken at the cross. He was separated. He faced the wrath. He took the guilt. He was cursed. He hung on a tree and he died. But he rose. And the sacrifice is finished. It is done. It is finished. So essentially, we left last week by saying, the way is open for all of you. There is no need to stay outside. If this is a garden in which David is in, walking with God, what are you doing out here? There's no reason for you to be out here. There's no reason for you to be in verse 3 and 4, miserable. Come in. Believer, why are you here? Why are you outside? Christ has died. Come. Now, why are we back here again tonight? Well, many of us still stay away. Even after hearing the call, even after hearing David urge us. Imagine the people singing this throughout the history. The Old Testament Israel singing this psalm. And yet so many stay away still. They hear the call. They hear the preaching. They still haven't responded. They've still stayed out in misery. The world out there today, they have no interest in this whatsoever. We're claiming tonight, which you hear preached here every week, forgiveness leads to happiness. There's no other way. If you're looking to be happy, forgiveness is the route you must go. That is the claim what David is making here. The world would think that is ridiculous. The world feels sorry for us tonight, sitting here listening to this message. What a waste of a Sunday evening. We know that. But also in here, in this very building, people have been growing up in Christian homes, hearing this call week after week. Christ has paid for it. Forgiveness is free. Come in. Come in. Nothing. Every week. Every week. You have to do nothing. Trust. Come. Nothing. Why? And then believers, this is where it gets even more intense. Believers who know Christ, who have tasted this forgiveness, who have received this forgiveness, end up in this very place in verse 3 and 4 that David was in, and yet stay. And you hear preaching on it, and you stay. And you stay over here, and you've got your back, and you're hiding. And there's certain sins that you're doing, and you keep going back to them, but yet you don't come to the Lord for the forgiveness of them. You fall into that sin and then you wait days. Or maybe even you've never come about that sin. Why? Why do we not run and receive this free forgiveness that is being explained to us in this psalm? Why? Surely it suggests on some level that we don't believe it. If I truly believed that joy was waiting for me, as long as I come to the Lord and be transparent and open up, surely I would do it. If I knew the joy that was awaiting me, if only I would tell the Lord the very things I'm hiding from him, surely I would do it. Maybe, We don't follow verse 6, David's call, because we don't truly believe verse 1 and 2 on some level. Maybe. So what we want to do tonight is further explain that link between forgiveness of God and true joy, true happiness. What's the link? Why is it only there that true happiness is found? We are told every day happiness is here, 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 here. Why is it only here, David? Why are you focusing in on forgiveness? And David knows this because he himself stayed away from the Lord for months. So he knows this. And that's why I think the Psalm 32 doesn't stop at verse 6. Verse 6 might have been a nice place to stop, a nice closing announcement. Therefore, everyone, do what I did. Nice close. But it doesn't. There's another 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. Verse 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. A whole other half to this psalm. And I'd argue that if we only stayed in the first six verses, we'd only see half of the picture. We have to see the whole psalm. So, there's two questions that David answers when it comes to this question of how does forgiveness relate to joy? Why is it so important? The first question I want to ask tonight, looking at this psalm, is why is it that it's God's forgiveness that leads to happiness? That's the big question, isn't it, that I'm posing. Why? Why is it? Well, to understand that, we have to understand that God's forgiveness leads somewhere. You don't stop at, I'm forgiven. You don't stop there. You don't stop at, I've been saved from my sin. I've been saved from hell. I've been saved from my guilt. Forgiveness leads you somewhere. I like to think of it as like a gate. And when you confess, the gate swings open. And you walk in somewhere. You were out here in verse 3 and 4, but you walk into somewhere completely different. What's the missing link? What are we missing? Essentially, forgiveness leads to God. This is such an obvious point for some of you. We are supposed to be with God. Forgiveness is for that purpose. You are cleansed of your sins that you might be with God. I mean, in his presence, knowing him, walking with him. Surely this is the whole point of our existence. The whole Bible is centered on this message. It begins there in Genesis. It ends there in Revelation. The dwelling place of God will be with man. You are forgiven so that you might know the creator of the universe, that you might walk with him every day of your life. That's why God sent his son. That's why Christ died, that you might know God today. Not just forever in heaven, as good as praise God, but now. So you don't spend your days in verse 3 and 4 and just wait for heaven. We need to know God now, tonight. Now, why am I emphasizing that? Well, read verse 3 and 4 again. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. What was the worst bit about that experience, do you think, for David? For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. The heavy hand of the Lord. This sense that God was heavy upon him. Something wasn't right with his Lord that he loved. That's the misery of verse 3 and 4. That's what led to everything else. Is he is away from his Lord. What's the joy of verse 1 and 2? Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. The whole reason there's joy for your sins being removed is I get to now be with God. Nothing to hide. Me and my Maker. Now, what I love about this psalm is I don't know if you noticed, but David switches a lot from speaking to the reader to then suddenly praying. and then speaking back to the reader, and then suddenly praying. And then another point in the psalm, God suddenly breaks in and speaks. So verse 4. He goes from saying, he's speaking to us, he's saying, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away," verse 3, "through my groaning all day long." Then he suddenly speaks to the Lord, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." It's beautiful. It's so natural for David to speak to the Lord here. Then later on, he's verse 5, he's now talking to the Lord. It's almost like he's forgotten that he's speaking to us. Verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin to you and I did not cover my iniquity." Then verse 6, he's proclaiming to everyone, "Therefore let everyone who is godly offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found." Then suddenly in verse 7, he's talking back to the Lord again. "You're a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance." He's saying, "Lord, thank you. Oh, I remember verse 3 and 4, Lord. That was horrible. Oh, but now you're my hiding place." And then verse 8 and 9, there's a new speaker. "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go." Who's speaking there? Some people debate that it's David. He's instructing the reader. But I think when you start to read verse 8 and 9, you're thinking, wait a minute, this is none other than the Lord himself speaking. So David is near enough to hear what God is saying. This whole psalm is speaking to us about what it is to be back with the Lord. It's not just in the words David is saying, it's in what's happening within this psalm. When I'm reading this psalm, I sometimes think it sounds like the Lord is standing next to David as he's writing this. And sometimes he'll look up and say, "I remember that, Lord." And he'll turn back to us. Don't you want that? Don't you want that life with God where he's with you through everything, every little day, everything that happens in your day? And you're turning to him and you're saying, "Lord, help me here. Lord, I'm lost. Help me. I need your help here. I'm struggling with temptation. Help me, Lord." Don't you want that kind of relationship with the Lord where it's, I remember Spurgeon, I might misquote him here because I don't have it written down, but I remember he was asked, "How often do you pray?" You probably all heard this quote. And he said, "No longer than 5 minutes." And everyone was shocked. "What? The great Spurgeon only prays 5 minutes?" And he goes, "But I never go more than 5 minutes without praying." That's something of what it is to walk with the Lord. This conversation with him, not flippantly. You're not entering his presence like my buddy. But there's a sense of he's with me in everything. Everything I'm facing, the mundane things I bring to him. This is what David has found. This is what his forgiveness led to. What made verse 3 and 4 so horrible is because that was broken. The communion with God was broken by sin, and particularly by unconfessed sin. That kept him there. I hope you're seeing that what we're seeing in this psalm is the whole point of our existence. It's why God has saved you, that you might be with him. A Christian with his back to the Lord actually doesn't make sense. You're a new creation that you might walk with God, that you might walk in his ways. It's the whole reason God has saved you, that you might be with him forever and glorify him. So I hope that starts to set the kind of foundation for why David can go so over the top here when he says, it's because I'm forgiven that I'm joyful. Forgiveness is not an end in itself. Forgiveness is supposed to bring you into the presence of the Lord. So in that sense, a Christian living outside of God's presence in sin is a walking contradiction. It shouldn't be. That's why David is saying, verse 6, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly," and he's urgent, "don't stay there. You weren't made to be here. You're made to be with the Lord." So that's the first, we've asked the question, why is it that God's forgiveness leads to happiness? That's why. Because it leads you back to God. And in God's presence is fullness of joy, we read elsewhere. So the second question is kind of following on from that. Because the first question leads to another one. Why is it that knowing God is true happiness? If we figured out that forgiveness is supposed to lead to God, why is it that knowing God is true happiness? Why is it? What's so good about it? Again, we have to ask that question. Because there's many people today who cannot get their heads around that idea. I have all these things in front of me that give me immediate satisfaction. Touch of a button, thrills, food, roller coasters, friends. I can see their face. I can touch them. I can hug them. And you're telling me that my greatest joy is found in someone that I cannot even see. It sounds madness to the world. If I that song we sung about, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. Jesus, where is he? Someone might say. What are you talking about? So we have to ask that question. Why is it that knowing God is true happiness? What is it like to walk with God before we get to him in glory? Well, that's what we're seeing here. So from verse 7, particularly to verse 11, we're seeing something of what it is like to walk with God in this life. To walk with God in this place of forgiveness and comfort before we get to him. That's what's going on here. So I just want to pull out some things that we see in verses 7 to 11 about why walking with God is so good and why we're so silly for ignoring it. So the first thing I want to pull out is acceptance, verse 5. I did say verse 7, but we'll start a bit earlier. Verse 5. David said, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Now, just get your head around this for a minute. Think about some of the sins that we know David did. This could likely refer to Bathsheba, but there's many other accounts we have of David also sinning in the Bible. And what we find here is utter acceptance. You don't find this in the world. So he's come as he is. In fact, it was him exposing himself that led to the acceptance. It's normally the other way around. If you share your wrongs in this life, you will be rejected likely. In the Lord, in God, you find full acceptance. That means every step that you walk in this life, you have this knowledge that God knows me inside out. He knows my secrets. He knows the thoughts that I think. And yet there is this constant acceptance. In fact, what made it so horrible for David being away was he was refusing that acceptance. But when he comes and he bears all, it's a picture of the garden. Adam and Eve walking, as I said last time, naked and not ashamed. There is a sense in which a Christian can walk before God every day of their life, naked and not ashamed in their souls. Nothing to hide. What horrible thing it is to hide. Hide bits of yourself. If they knew that about me, they'd never speak to me again. We walk freely before the Lord. It's why you might see me, some people have seen me go on prayer walks. There was one time one of my friends who's not a Christian drove past me and he saw me talking while I'm walking and he had to call me to see if I was okay. I said, oh, no, I'm just prayer walking. But the point is that there is this walk, that there is this time that you can have with the Lord where you don't have to pretend. I think on some level, when you're speaking to human beings, there's always some sort of pretense going on, even when we try not to. With the Lord, because of his love and grace and acceptance, you really come as you are. And he forgives. What did it say? You forgave the iniquity of my sin. It just took confession. God was waiting for it. So acceptance, the first thing. Don't you want that? To know that you are accepted? Isn't that the cry of a young generation? Isn't that the cry of our world? Accept me. Accept me. I'm this. Accept me. Assurance, the next thing, verse 6. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. So that word surely, I just wanted to highlight that. David is suddenly assured, not just of his own salvation, not just of his own protection, but of anyone who comes to him. He's so sure that he says, anyone, everyone who is godly, come, surely you're going to get it as well. Assurance. Don't you long for assurance? Assurance is found in the presence of God. Yes, there is a sense in which you are saved despite feeling it, thankfully. But there is this assurance that comes in God's presence. Seek it. Seek to know that. Again, there's no assurance in this life. David says in the great rush of waters, they will not reach him. There's no assurance as anyone walks in this life, am I going to be safe? I could die on my way home today. But oh, in the Lord, there is assurance that you will be protected despite that. Because even death itself cannot hold you because of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And then the next one is safety and security. Verse 7, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. What a life of trouble David lived. If you read his accounts in the Old Testament, he's constantly often on the run. And then because of his sin, there's horrible consequences where even his own family turns against him. He's a man surrounded by trouble. Just read the Psalms and you'll get an idea of the troubled life that David lived. But what does he say here? You are a hiding place for me. The God that he hid from and ended up in all that trouble, he is now hiding in. He's so close to God that you can say he's hiding in God. What safer place is there to be than the Maker who made all things? And then you think of verses like Romans 8:28, for he works all things together for the good of those who love him. God is in that kind of power that as I hide in him, I can be so sure that everything that is happening is only working for my good. Even the horrible things, even the things that you dread, what a hiding place it is in God. Hiding from his judgment. David talks about flood waters. What does that remind you of? Noah. When you're hiding in God, you're hiding from his judgment that is going to go everywhere, but you're in him. You're protected, safe. And I love what it says. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. When the noise of the world gets too loud, when the noise of your fears threaten to overwhelm, when you're hiding in God, there is always shouts of deliverance. God says, I've got you. I've saved you. Then there's just the very fact of verse 8 and 9, God's voice. God speaks. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. David is so near to God that he hears God speak. Now, why am I highlighting that? Because we have God's word today, don't we? So every time we open this book, you can say we are hearing God speaking. But isn't there times where you're reading his words and you know it is living and active and you know he's dealing with you? And it's not just words on a page. Don't you long for that? These kind of things happen in God's presence. You're so near to him that you hear his voice. You know his will. And that leads us on to what God actually says in verse 8 and 9. Guidance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. How we need guidance. It's one thing being protected for the moment, but where do I go from here? We heard that last week from Milcius, the need for guidance. The wilderness is characterized by wandering, lost. When Cain was sent out, he was a wanderer. Aren't so many people lost today? And yet we have this promise from God for those that are in his presence. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you. What a counselor God is. Wonderful counselor. He advises you as one who knows the future, who knows the past, who knows you, who knows your heart, who knows your history. No counselor can do that in this life, but God can. What a counselor. What someone to receive counsel from. You start to get an idea of why knowing God and walking with God is the happiest place to be. We continue a little bit more. Verse 9, be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. There we get an idea of God's care. Why is God saying to David, don't run off again. Don't be like an animal, stubborn. That's where you were before. Look where it got you. Verse 3 and 4. Don't run off. God's heavy hand on David in verse 3 and 4 is his care. When a believer runs off, God will sometimes have to come heavy. But it's his care. He cares for us so much. Well, what does the Bible say? He loves those whom he disciplines. That's God's care. He'll even come down heavy to make sure we don't run away. Someone who cares for us so much. Finally, We're reaching the last couple. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, verse 10, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. It's almost like a conclusion statement from David. He's comparing two types of people. We've been speaking about the world today, where you could say many are the sorrows of the wicked. The wicked is characterized by hostility to God. Many are the sorrows. But note, it says, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. It's not the contrast you were expecting. So when you see many of the sorrows, you might have expected the other one to say, but there's no sorrows for the Christian. When you see that word wicked, you might have expected righteous on this side. But David says, no, trust the Lord. They're characterized by their trust in the Lord. It's this beautiful picture here that what stands out for a Christian is one, they will go through sorrows, yes, but there is a steadfast love around them. Now, that's always true. But when you're with God, when you're in his presence, living with him day by day, you're very aware of this love. And what I love here is David doesn't refer to us as the righteous ones, which we hear in many other places. To contrast the wicked, he says, trust in the Lord. That's what it comes down to. That's what this psalm is saying. David is saying, I lived as though I was the wicked for a moment. If you saw my life in those moments, you would have said, David's not even saved. But he says, what characterizes us? Those who trust in the Lord. That's what it comes down to. Faith. Holding on. When you sin, you come back. You don't stay there. Confess it. Finally, isn't it fitting for it to end on verse 11? We've been talking about why is it happy to be in God's presence? Why? Why is it happy to be with God? Well, verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. There's three words for joy there, and they increase as they go through. Glad, rejoice, shout for joy. It's just, when you're in the Lord's presence, the journey is increasing joy. As Gerard said, there's more to know of him than what we know at this point. Don't you want to go on that journey? Don't you want to know something of verse 11? Not just saying it, but knowing it? This is kind of, as we're drawing things up, I hope you've seen that everything that we've just discussed is found in Christ. Acceptance is found in him. Complete acceptance in my Savior, the righteous one, because I'm righteous in him. Assurance. He welcomes us. He tells us what we need when we need it. Safety and security. When David says, you are my hiding place, Christ is our hiding place, isn't he? Think of that hymn, rock of all ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Who's thee? Jesus Christ. I hide in him because the judgment has passed over him. He's taken it. So I'm safe as long as I'm in Christ, as long as I'm hiding in him. He's our shepherd when we're talking about guidance. Christ is our shepherd. He leads me. Greater love has no one than this. No one loves like Christ. Everything you are looking for, the joys to be found, are all found in Christ. Christ brings this psalm to life because everything that David is saying here is ultimately found in this man, Christ. So as we come to a close, one question to ask, are you convinced yet? Are you convinced that the best place for you to be is in God's presence? Are you convinced that the one place you need to go seeking is God himself? Remember, the world doesn't. You're in a world which doesn't believe that. But David says, the godly over here, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. He's saying, godly ones here, believers, which is essentially that word godly, you should want this. That is the mark of being a believer. You may not be where you want to be, but you at least long for it. You at least long for more of him. David is saying, let everyone who is godly. He's assuming that you are going to have times in verse 3 and 4. He's assuming that you are going to have times away from the Lord. But he's saying, come back. Don't stay away. Don't make the same mistakes I did. Has he convinced you? We've got a little window into what it is to walk with the Lord today. Has it convinced you? Haven't you seen that the world offers nothing like this? Like as Gerald was saying this morning, it's counterfeits. Everything we're being offered around us is counterfeits of the real deal. And just one more thing to say, God wants this. Jesus Christ died so that we might know something of verses 7 to 11. He died for this. He died not so just that you can be forgiven, but that you can walk with him all the days of your life. That's his desire. He longs for you to be with him. What are we doing? Why are we hiding? Christian, if you've spent the last few weeks, days, months hiding from the Lord, the call is no more. Come back. You will be hugged. You will be received. Think of the prodigal son. And any non-Christians here, what are you waiting for? Oh, read verse 6 one more time, and you'll get a sense of the urgency. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Ah, urgency. At a time when you may be found. Don't delay. Don't let it pass you again. Don't let another Sunday roll by. At a time when you may be found, I urge you to call on the Lord. And don't give up until he answers. David says it two psalms ahead, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Don't give up until you taste and see. Don't give up until you know he has answered you.